Well, thank you, Ray and Jeff, once again, for those very kind comments. And you and Becky have been such a blessing to me this week. It's been good to be with Chris and Chastity, and appreciate the fine meal this evening. Understand that Chris is quite a cook, and if the meal tonight was an indication, then that certainly is the case. And I appreciate the eldership here so much for your kindness and making sure that my trip has been blessed, and just being with you and enjoying the fellowship and your care and concern for me and my family has truly been a great help this week. I've enjoyed this week more than I can really express, I guess. And I hope the things I've said have blessed you, but I want you to know what a blessing that you've been to me. And I don't know if you can fully appreciate what a blessing that you've been in my life just by allowing me to come and to present the Word of God this week. Well, tonight we're going to talk about what will we do in heaven. And most of the time when I go and speak somewhere, I'm a pretty good song leader. But I understand that if I led a song tonight, I'd be way down the list, okay? So I would like to give it a try, though, if that's okay. And since we're talking about heaven, I thought it would be good for us to do a few first verses on heaven tonight. So if you will, I'll put these on the screen. Let's all stand as we sing some first verses about heaven.
All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness. All will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears. No tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. There is coming a day when
Amen. Please be seated. Well, not long ago, I read a story about a little blind girl who could only understand the beauties of heaven by the things that she had been told. She heard the stories of heaven, but she never had the opportunity to really see what life must be like. But one day, a new kind of surgery became available, and this little girl went under the surgeon's knife. And after that surgery was over and a healing process had ensued, they began to take those bandages off of her little eyes. And the first person that she saw was her mother. She was so thrilled. For the first time in her life, she could finally see, and she ran to the door and threw the door open and looked outside, and she said, "Mother, it's beautiful. Mother, why didn't you tell me about all of the beauty of this world?" And she said, "Honey, look, I tried to. I did the best that I could, but the only thing that I had to do it with were words. Words." You know, when we think about heaven, there's only so much that we can know, because we can hear about heaven and read about heaven, but there are realities that we're not even able to see in this world. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we get a picture of heaven in Scripture. And I have an idea that maybe when we get to heaven one day, some of us are going to run up to John and we're going to say, "John, why didn't you tell us that it's so beautiful?" And John's going to say, "I did the best I could, because I had words and that was all that I could use to tell you about its glories." Well, tonight we're going to talk about heaven. And I want you to see that in the Bible, heaven is called many things. Sometimes heaven is called a country. And when I hear that, I think about the vastness of the country and the beautiful places that I've had the opportunity to visit, and that wonderful opportunity in heaven maybe to explore that country and to see beauties that have never been imagined. Sometimes in the Bible, heaven is called a kingdom. And when I hear that, I think about the peaceable kingdom that Isaiah talks about, where he says the lion will lie down by the lamb and a little child will lead them. Sometimes heaven is called a paradise. And when I hear that, I think about maybe a tropical island where there's the beauties of paradise all around, that beautiful seashore, the beautiful flowers, the plants and animals. But I think my favorite description of heaven is my Father's house. Because I think that explains and describes for us the fact that there's going to be a kinship in heaven. It's the beauty of relationship. According to John 14, heaven is the Father's house. One author said, God took just 6 days to create the world. Then Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he's been gone for 2,000 years. You do the math. Isn't that spectacular? That Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, the Father's house. Home is my favorite image of heaven. I think about that song that John Denver sang when he talks about someone that's been on the road for a long time, and he says, "Hey, it's good to be back home again. Sometimes this old farm feels like a long-lost friend. Hey, ain't it good to be back home again?" And if you've been away from home for a long period of time, you know what the feeling's like when you drive over that hill and you see home. That's where true joy lies. Well, this evening I want us to turn our attention to the book of Revelation so that we can understand our eternal home just a little bit better. And tonight we're going to talk about some things that will be in heaven. But before we do that, I would like for us to begin by talking about what the Bible tells us are some things that will not be in heaven. The Bible says there's at least 6 things that will not be in heaven. Here's the first one. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 22, that in heaven there will be no sanctuary. No sanctuary. John says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." In other words, there will be no church when we get to heaven. Now, we talk about going to church,
Of course, we are the church, but we assemble together for the purpose of worshiping. But when we get to heaven one day, there will be no need for us to assemble in a service like this, because there will be continual worship and continual praise and continual fellowship with one another, and a building would just get in the way in heaven. In heaven, we will be able to know Him as we are known. In fact, Isaiah 65:24, God says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear them. You see, heaven to me is not so much heaven because of the jasper walls and the streets of gold. It's because all of the barriers are removed. In this life, we have so many barriers that seem to separate us from one another. But in heaven, there is perfect fellowship, and it takes place on a continual basis. In Revelation 21, verse 3, we have another indication of what heaven will be like. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. The Message translation puts it this way, Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. I like that thought. Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. I love a neighborhood. And every once in a while, I'll have a chance to go with somebody that I'm close to, and I'll say, why don't you take me to the neighborhood where you grew up? So we'll go for a ride in the neighborhood. And they say, well, that's where so-and-so lived, and so-and-so lived there, and so-and-so lived here. And this field in back, that's where we used to play ball all of the time. There's something about a neighborhood. But in heaven, Jesus comes and He dwells with us and lives with us. When I think of that kind of fellowship, I think about Enoch. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. They walked together and talked together. An old preacher by the name of Samuel Rutherford once said, if I could see the face of Jesus Christ once every 1,000 years through a keyhole, I think I would be happy. But I'd like to say to Samuel Rutherford, you know what, in heaven, you won't have to see him every 1,000 years. You'll see him all the time, because there will be perfect, ongoing, and lasting fellowship. Isn't it going to be great to have Jesus walk with us and talk with us and be our friend? So in heaven, there will not be any need for church as we know it. There's a second thing that won't be in heaven. Look at verse 23 there in the 21st chapter, if you will. In heaven, there won't be any sun, S-U-N. It says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There won't be a sun in heaven. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Jesus says in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. And so what happens in heaven is the glory and the majesty and the light of the presence of Jesus the Son just infiltrates everything. There's not a sun in the sky because Jesus is the light that illuminates that place. You know, I really like the thoughts of that, because when we get in the winter and when the time changes, don't you hate it when we go through some of those gloomy, cloudy, dreary days? And every once in a while, we'll have a span of a week or two where it seems like the sun doesn't shine at all. But in heaven, we won't have those kinds of times, because Jesus the Son will forever shine. In heaven, there are no cloudy days. So in heaven, there won't be any sun. But the third thing is this. The Bible says there will be no sickness in heaven. That's encouraging. No sickness in heaven. Look at the fourth verse of chapter 21. It says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. You see, sickness is a bag that carries with it all types of problems in this life. Some of us have hearing problems. I've got a friend that I work with that just got fitted for a hearing aid this week, and he's trying to get all of that adjusted. But in heaven, those are the things that will not bother us or burden us anymore. Think about it. In heaven, there are no walking problems, no seeing problems, no hearing problems. Those who have blinded eyes will be able to see. No more cataract surgery. How about that? Those who are lame will be able to walk. Every kind of disease will be taken away. And then all of those things that we have to deal with that surround sickness will not be there anymore. No trips to the doctor over and over and over again. No trips to the drugstore paying for those very high prescriptions. All of those things will not be present in heaven. And that's a great promise. And I've got to share one more with you. Somebody gave this to me. I don't remember who it was. And it's a little poem. It says, I was sitting here minding my business, kind of letting my mind go slack, when in comes a nurse with a bright sunny smile and a gown with a split down the back. They're coming to do some tests, she said. They're going to stretch me out on the rack with nothing betwixt me and the cold, cruel world but a gown with a split down the back. I hear them coming to get me. The wheels going clickety-clack. I'll ride through the halls on the table in a gown with a split down the back. But when I get to heaven, if my robe is red, white, or black, the only thing I ask is, please give me no gown with a split down the back. Now, if you've had surgery, you understand what that experience is like, right? But in heaven, we won't have to worry about any of those things. I visited with a lady just the other day, and she said, David, I had to take 7 pills this morning. I said, did you? She said, yeah, and I've got to do that tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But in heaven, all of those burdens will be removed for the child of God. Perfect health. Wow. So in heaven, no sickness. But the fourth thing is this. The Bible tells us in verse 4, where we have just read, that in heaven there will be no sadness. No sadness. Don't you look forward to that? The opportunity to live in a world where there is no sadness. Today, it seems like we are encompassed about by sadness all of the time. Sadness for lives that ended too soon. Sadness for vows that have been broken, for unkept promises, for lives that could have been more than what they turned out to be. Our world is filled with a great measure of sadness, but in eternity that will not be present at all. Tear ducts will literally dry up because there will be no more tears of sorrow to cry in that heavenly place. And thank God there is coming a day when sadness will never ever plague us again. One writer I read this week says this: there are no stonecutters chiseling epitaphs in glory. There are no wreaths on the mansion doors in the sky. There are no graves on the hillsides of heaven. No obituary columns in the newspaper. There are no funeral processions down the streets of gold. There is no sadness in heaven. No sadness. And here's another one. There will be no separation in heaven. There will be no separation in heaven. No farewell parties. No ever having to say goodbye. I hope to see you later. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. No longer any sea. Now, what is John talking about? Well, where was John when he wrote the book of Revelation? Where was he, class? On the Isle of Patmos. And so he was isolated from his brethren. And so there in that isolated, lonely place, I can picture John as he looks out the window and he's looking across the sea at the mainland and he's having thoughts about his brethren that he has loved and known and had fellowship with. And he's thinking about the fact that when I get to heaven one day, this sea will be removed. We will be together again in perfect fellowship. But isn't it encouraging to think about a place where there is no separation? The third week of June, Mitzi and I took my oldest son, Andrew, to Nashville to board a plane to head to Great Lakes, Illinois for basic training. And he just completed that about a month ago, and he's a sailor now. And I was told by a lot of my friends that had already taken children to college, you just need to get ready because after you let Andrew off, it's going to be a long ride home. And I'm going to tell you, it was. It was a long ride home. And Andrew called me today, and something didn't go well for him. He's in Pensacola now. And if I could have looked at his face, I would have known that there were tears running down those cheeks. He had had a tough day. He's rather worn out by the things he's having to endure. But won't it be great when we can get to a place where there is never any separation? You'll never have to say goodbye to those grandparents that you love with all of your heart. You'll never have to say goodbye to your mom or your dad. And they'll never have to say goodbye to you. You'll never have to send a child back to college or to go off for a long, long time. In heaven, there is no separation. Now, we could talk about a lot of matters revolving around that, a lot of questions about heaven. But one question that I get asked occasionally is this: what about children in heaven? And what about little children or babies that have been lost or have passed away? Will there ever be an opportunity for parents to be reunited with those children? Will we be the same age in heaven? What about a child that dies at the age of 6? Will that child be 6 years old in heaven? And people have asked those questions throughout the centuries. And many answers have been guessed upon and speculated about. But historically, there's been a great evolution of thought on that matter. And a great amount of theological ink has been spilled over that issue as to what age we will be when we're in heaven. Back in the 13th century, the church had this consensus for the most part. As each person reaches their peak of perfection around the age of 30, they will be resurrected as they would have appeared at that time with perfect bodies without blemish. So that's one speculation. But others have asked, well, what about children? Does that mean that children who go to heaven won't be children when we see them there? Or that there will be no children in heaven? You know, Isaiah speaks, and we've talked about it earlier, of heaven being a place where the lion lies down by the lamb and a little child will lead them. And in other passages in Isaiah, we see this emphasis on children and the wild animals that are dwelling together. It's a place where children play. And so there's a book entitled Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and he asked this question I wanted to share with you tonight. He said, is it possible that children, after they're resurrected, will be at the same level of development as when they died? If so, children would presumably be allowed to grow up in heaven, a childhood that would be enviable to say the least. Believing parents, then, would be able to see their children grow up and likely have a major role in their lives as they do. Perhaps in heaven, he writes, many people will meet their children who were aborted or who died in a miscarriage, even miscarriages their mothers weren't even aware of. Many parents will be reunited with children who died at an early age. He suggests that many opportunities that have been lost in this life will be realized when we get to heaven. He says it's possible that parents whose hearts were broken through the death of their children will not only be reunited with them, but will also experience the joy of seeing them grow up in a perfect world where they grab our hands and show us around heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? In heaven there will be no separation. And here's the last thing. The last thing that you can get excited about is the fact that in heaven there will be no sin. In heaven there will be no sin. Look at the 8th verse in Revelation 21. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The second death, no sin in heaven. Look at verse 27 now, if you will. Verse 27. John says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And then notice chapter 22, verse 3. 22, verse 3. He says, "No longer will there be any curse." Any curse. Genesis 3:17 says that the world was cursed because of Adam's sin. That curse is the curse of sin, but in heaven the curse has been removed. But oh, how discouraged we get when we see the curse of sin around us every day. We turn on the news. We open our newspapers. We turn on our radio, and it seems that sometimes all that we hear about is sin. And sometimes we hear about these horrendous sins that make Sodom and Gomorrah sound like a church picnic. There are terrible things that are happening in this world. And it seems that no matter how hard we try to get away from sin in this world, it's still all around us. There's stealing and gossip and adultery and lying and those things on the outside, and then the wrestling that we have inside with sin. The wrestling to escape a sinful past. Or those things that crop up in our minds that we try to suppress that take us away from God. Satan is living and active. He roams around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. But let me tell you something. In heaven, that serpent has been thrown into the pit. And he has been destroyed. And he will never, ever, ever plague the children of God throughout all eternity. Isn't that great? Forever. You'll be separated from sin and every evil thing that goes along with it. For millions of years, you'll be in a place where you'll never hear a dirty word spoken. You'll never hear an angry word. Never will there be in your mind an impure thought, a dishonest act, or a broken relationship. There will be no sin in heaven. And I can tell you what, just from the 6 knots, that's enough to get me excited to want to go right now. How about you? Just the fact that these things won't be there. But when you read chapters 21 and 22, you're also encouraged because you realize that there are some wonderful things that will be there. And so here are 3 things that you can look forward to in heaven. The first one is this: in heaven, we're going to sing. Isn't that great, Brother Ray? In heaven, we're going to sing. We're going to get to sing as much as we want to. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, there are 14 different songs? 14 different songs in Revelation. One of those is back in chapter 19. Notice, if you will, Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. It's the section from which Handel wrote the Hallelujah Chorus. And it says in verse 1, John says, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments.'" Look at the 5th verse, verse 5. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small.' And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Here we have the description of heaven like this mighty chorus, but also is a table, a feast, where we come together and feast upon the love of God. And you know, in heaven, those of us that wish that we could have sung a little bit better, and I think everybody probably feels that way, we're all going to have those things fixed in heaven, because in heaven we're going to have perfect voices. You know, some of us are like an elder friend of mine that got up to lead prayer one Sunday, and it was right before the worship service, and he got tongue-tied a little bit, and he prayed, "Lord, we pray this morning that we might make a noiful joys unto you." Some of you are saying, you know, that's about all I can do, is make a noiful joys. But imagine having the voice that you always heard someone else sing with, and you thought, boy, I'd like to have a voice like that. In heaven you will. Perfect voices. And think about this throng of those that serve Jesus singing together. Let me ask this. How many of you have ever sang in a chorus before? Raise your hand. If you've sung in a chorus. All right, let me ask it this way. If you've ever sang in a chorus that had 100 people, raise your hand. A chorus that had 250 people, raise your hand. How about 1,000 people? How about 10,000? How about 100,000? Now compare that to what John says that he saw. A mighty chorus numbering thousands upon thousands times 10,000s, all singing praise together unto the Heavenly Father. What an awesome and magnificent thought. In heaven, we're going to sing, and we're not going to just sing about the sweet by and by. We're going to be in the sweet by and by, and it's going to be a blessing throughout all eternity. In heaven, we're going to sing. But here's the second thing. Number two, in heaven, we're going to serve. We're going to serve. Look at chapter 22, verse 3 now. Chapter 22, verse 3. It says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city," and what? "His servants will serve Him." Serve Him. In fact, the word servant is one of the highest and loftiest descriptions that anyone can be called on the face of this earth. The word servant is used 516 times in the Bible. The word serve 219 times. And you know, we serve so imperfectly upon this earth, don't we? We are imperfect servants. And sometimes we feel trapped, maybe in a job that we're not happy with, not being able to do the things in service that we would most like to do. There's a writer by the name of David Grieg who tried to help us see it, what service in heaven would be like, when he writes these words. He says, "In heaven there will be work according to one's taste and delight and ability. If tastes vary there, if abilities vary there, then occupations will vary there as well." So let me ask you a question. If you could do anything in the world that you wanted to do, what would it be? If you could get up tomorrow and serve in the way that would bring you the greatest amount of joy, what would you get up in the morning and do? You'll be able to do it in heaven. You see, I think there's a couple of things which the human spirit rebels against. And the first one is to have to do a job that is meaningless to you. And so many people have to do that. You may be in a job like that now. You have to provide for your family. You have to take care of your home. And you get up and go to work every day, and you're not really wild about doing it, and the boss man's not very nice, but you do it because it's your responsibility. And it's a hard thing to serve in that way, but you do it because it's right. But the second thing that may be even worse is to want, as you grow older, to be able to serve and work and do what you used to be able to do, but you can't do it anymore. And that's a hard thing to take. I was in Walmart one day, and there was a lady that's a friend of mine. She's a widow. And she was pushing her buggy around Walmart, and I passed her going down one aisle, and then I turned the corner, and I passed her again, and passed her again. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm just pushing my buggy around Walmart." I said, really? She says, I'm not really shopping. She said, you see those two things in my buggy? She said, I go through and pick up a couple of things and I push it around so it'll look like I'm shopping. And they get a little suspicious of me sometimes, but she said, every time before I leave, I go back and put them right back where they were. She said, Brother David, I just get bored. She said, there's so many things I want to do, things I used to do, and I can't do them anymore. And I said to her, you know what? I'm sorry it's that way. But one day you're going to be able to do all the things that you want to do. You're going to be able to serve when you get to heaven one day. Rudyard Kipling wrote this little verse. He said, when earth's last picture is painted and the tubes are twisted and dried, when the oldest colors have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest and faith, we shall need it. Lay down for an eon or two till the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. Won't that be a great day? I can just imagine that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, come over here, I've got some work for you to do. And we'll say, hey, just hang on a minute, I'll be right there. In heaven, we're going to work. And I think through our working in the church, we get a little glimpse of heaven sometimes, don't we? You know, last night we talked about the flood, and I understand that this congregation did a great work through that very difficult event. But if you were a part of that, do you remember what it felt like to work and serve together? The problem in this world is we get little glimpses of the kind of work that really satisfies our heart, but it just doesn't last long enough. But in heaven, we'll be able to serve forever and ever. And here's the last thing I want to share with you. I love this one. In heaven, we're going to fellowship. We're going to fellowship. Go back to chapter 19, verse 9, if you will. Chapter 19, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Heaven is described as a table where we're going to fellowship. And think about this, men and women. Not only will we be able to fellowship with each other, but with people that we do not even know. There was something that was written back in the 1800s that I think describes this better than anything I've ever seen. This writer said, I am convinced that the extension and perfection of friendship will constitute a great part of our future happiness in heaven. Many have lived in various and distant ages and countries who have been in their characters and taste perfectly adapted for friendship with each other, but who, of course, could never meet in this world. Why should such a desire not be realized in a future state? A wish to see and personally know, for example, the Apostle Paul or John is most likely to arise in the purest of minds. I should be sorry to think that such a wish would be absurd or ungranted or never gratified. The highest enjoyment, doubtless, to the blessed will be the personal knowledge of our beloved Lord and Savior. Yet I cannot but think that some part of their happiness will consist of an intimate knowledge of the greatest of His followers also. In this world, our friendships are limited, not only to those who live in the same age and in the same country, but to a small portion to even those. But in that day, we will have unlimited opportunity to fellowship with those that have lived before. No songs will be outdated. There will be no generation gap. We will know as we are known. Now think about what he's saying. We are so limited. We can only know the people around us for the most part. But think about the people in other cities and in other countries that lived in other ages. People that if the world continues on will live, and people that have lived, and the opportunity throughout all eternity to get to know as many people as you would like to know. I mean, which of us would not like to sit down one day with the Apostle Paul or have a little talk with Moses or get to know David, the man after God's own heart? And ladies, which woman out of the Bible would you like to have a conversation with one day? Would you like to talk to Esther? Would you like to talk to Mary, the mother of Jesus? How about Abigail or Hannah, who was the woman of prayer that you've studied about so much? In heaven, we will have the chance for wonderful, unlimited fellowship. So in heaven, we're going to sing. In heaven, we're going to serve. And in heaven, we're going to enjoy a great measure of fellowship. Well, let me close by telling you a couple of stories. A mother in one of our northern cities a few years ago found out that she was very ill. And she was suffering from a disease that is not so prevalent today. She was suffering from tuberculosis. And she had a number of children, and so she had her friend, as she was dying that day, to bring her children to her one at a time, one at a time. And so the oldest was brought, and she began to give a blessing to each of these children of hers. Then the next one was brought in, and the next one was brought in. And when her friend brought that last child, that little infant baby boy, the mother took that child and pressed that little baby up against her breast and kissed that baby. And her friend said that she overheard her say, as she went and took that baby back away, she said to her husband, "Listen, honey, now when you come to see me, I want you to bring all these children with you. Bring them all." There's another story that was also told years ago by D.L. Moody about a father in New York City. And he had a son that became ill, but nobody thought the illness was all of that bad. But the doctor came in one day and said, "You know, it's much worse than we thought. Your son's not going to make it." And told this to the boy's mother. And this father came home and saw his wife crying. And said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she begins to explain to him, "The doctor has said our son is not going to make it. He might not even make it through the night." And so that father walked up that long stairway and he sat down on the bed with his little boy. And his little boy looked at him. He said, "Dad," he said, "is it true that I'm going to be with Jesus tonight?" And his daddy said, with tears in his eyes, he tried to hide it. He said, "It's very possible that you may be going to see Jesus tonight." His little boy saw his daddy cry and he said, "Dad, look," he said, "don't cry for me." He said, "Don't you cry for me, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up to Jesus and I'm going to say, 'Jesus, Daddy has been telling me about you as long as I can remember. And with all of his heart, he wanted me to make it home, to make it home.'" You know, I told you that I was separated a few months ago from my oldest son. And let me tell you why he was upset today and what he told me. He said, "Dad, something happened today." He said, "I've tried to do everything that they've asked me to do." But he said, "Do you remember that package that you sent me a few weeks ago?" He said, "I took the box and I put it in the closet." And he said, "When they came through for room check, they gave me a black mark because that box wasn't supposed to be in my closet." He said, "I went downstairs to the fellow downstairs and I said, 'Look, is there not anything you can do? I didn't realize it was in there.' And he said, 'My supervisor said, I tell you what, son, I can take that off of your record and we'll just act like it never happened if that's what you want me to do.' I said, 'Well, Andrew, what'd you do?' He said, 'I looked at my supervisor and I said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to tell the truth.'" I texted him a little while ago and I said, "Andrew, of all the things that I've seen you do, I am most proud of you for that one decision." You see, what I thought about today was this: life's not always easy, but heaven will be worth it all. It's always best to do the right thing. There may be some things you can get out of, but if you'll be a man or a woman of God, you'll be richly blessed, and heaven one day will be worth it all. We've had a great gospel meeting. It's been a blessing for us to be here. And I hope that the preaching of the Word of God has had a tremendous effect upon your life. But if I could end this week with one thought, it would be this: Don't miss heaven for all the world. Don't let any sin, any discouragement, any bitterness in this life take you away from meeting Jesus face to face and enjoying His blessed fellowship throughout all eternity. And so tonight, one last time during the course of this meeting, we offer the invitation of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus. It's a great and simple and wonderful, very understandable plan. As you believe in Him, you come repenting of your sins, confessing His holy and wonderful name, and then having your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, raised to walk in a newness of life with resurrection power that helps you in your most trying times. My guess is tonight, as we've talked about some very personal things, we've talked about things that affect all of us deeply, that you may have some hurts. You may have some challenges. Some of these things in life that we've talked about have gotten you down. Don't miss heaven for all of the world. It's not worth it. Tonight, if you need to come to Jesus, make that right tonight before you leave this building. You're with friends, you're with people that love you. Please come as we stand and sing together.